Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening, Lord, as we think of George Beverly Shea and the light that he has shed for the Master over these decades and decades and decades. Lord, it's one thing for us to say, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. But Lord, he's had that. He's had the applause of the world. He still has honor in a good portion of the world. And he'd rather have Jesus. And I'm sure he sings it in his heart with more gusto now than he ever did, because he knows you so much better. Father, we thank you tonight that you are what we need. You are who we need. And there is nothing in this world that we can conceive of or that's above our ability that will ever match the glory of having a relationship with you. And we honor you and we praise you for that, Lord Jesus. And Father, may the applause come from our hearts, Lord, in an audience with you, and say, Lord, you are greater than everything we could ever think of or imagine. Lord Jesus, thank you for setting up your abode in my heart. Father, now I pray your blessing on your word and upon the hearing of your word. Lord Jesus, may it go down deep to accomplish what you intended to do. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. What does that sound like to you? John 3:16. Doesn't it? Well, it's the same writer. What's that? 1 John 3:16. That's where we are. We'd like you to join us. There's a reason that the Apostle John writes about love a lot, because the Bible calls him the beloved of Jesus. And they had a very special, unique, an intimate relationship. So it makes sense that that would be a word that would be pretty much in his vocabulary and on his mind a lot. 1 John 3:16. And it says, and this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Also means sisters. Just so you know. This is a great scripture. I'm going to talk about the love of God throughout the great February weeks as they go along. And the one tonight is love its source. What does it come from? How do we understand it? And this is a great portion of scripture. I was reading about, you know, the great Mississippi, which is a wonderful passage through this country. And of course, as you know, if you've done your history and you've been there, the source of it is in Minnesota, in Lake Itasca. And if you've been up there, you think, well, it starts in Minnesota. We're kind of cool that way. We're not the dumping ground down in Louisiana. We're the source. But when you think about the source, you think about what comes out of the source flows from there. In other words, it's like the tree. You know the tree by the fruit. So if we want to understand the love of God, we need to know the source of it, right? That makes sense, and we all know that. So this basically tells us, first that verse, this is how we know what love is. First point, the elementary principle here is this. And the Greek says, we have come to know this. This is how we've come to know it. Did you know that knowing things is a process? When you got saved, you would say, and I did too, I know the Lord. I'm grateful he's in my life. Do you know him better today than you did then? Doesn't mean you didn't know him to begin with, because that's the beginning of the journey. Just means we know him better. So this is a process. and we come to know the nature of it, the source of it, and this is how we know, because we need a mirror to understand it. Most people need an example. That's why when you get, you know, all of those tests and SATs and everything, or at least other tests, they give you examples. Although the examples are usually easier than the actual question, as I recall. But you get an example. How many learn better by examples? Somebody shows you how to do it. Because I don't care what instruction booklet you put in front of us, it don't make sense. I don't care what it is. There will be a piece left off. There will be something they don't tell you. And when we put our microwave cart together, we did everything they said. And I know Dave thinks, no, they didn't. But we did. And we ended up with the top of it off. We don't know. We just ended up putting it together with our wits because the directions made no sense. None. But most ones maybe do, but I haven't seen any. When they come into our house, they must translate. I don't know what it is, but there's something about it. But anyway, here it says, we have come to know the love of God. The word know here, gnosis in the Greek, is a fabulous word. It simply, of course, means to come to know, and it's a process. But it also is connected, and I've talked about this before, and it's an absolutely imperative you understand that. It's close to the rendering of the Old Testament word when it said Adam knew Eve. There was an intimate acquaintance. There's an intimate relationship. It's deeper than the other relationships. The love of God should be deeper than anything we ever understand. It goes deeper than our mindset. You know, on Valentine's Day, there's going to be all kinds of cards and flowers and candy, and it's going to go around and say, I love you, and da, da, and that's lovely, and all of that, and the retailers are very happy it's coming, believe me. But love is more than a word. Because if it isn't, there's no reality of it, right? How many times has somebody told you, you know, I really love you, and then the next minute they ignore you, and you go, how do those two connect together? There's something that's, you know, falls apart. But anyhow, this word to know is a deep and abiding knowledge, and it continues to grow, and it blossoms. That's what it's supposed to do. And it says, we have come to know what love is. Love is the agape of God. It is the self-sacrificing love that obviously took him from heaven down here. It's an active gesture, and it flows from a declaration of love for somebody. In other words, I love you. Therefore, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to make it real. I'm going to go from words to action. And it says here, this is how we know love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life. And the word life here is the word for psyche. It means soul. It means the depth of your life, not just your body. When Jesus died, was it just his physical body that made the sacrifice? No, his spirit, his soul, every part of him made a sacrifice. When he left heaven, imagine, he's never been separate in the Trinity. Never. And he purposely leaves. And then on top of it, he knows when he's on the cross, he's going to be separate from the Trinity, the Father and the Spirit. That's never been done in eternity. It's never been done since either. So he had never experienced that. And when you go through life and go, I've never experienced this yet, the Lord knows exactly what you're talking about, because he hadn't experienced that either. That's the kind of love he has for mankind. It was so deep that it took him to a deeper place. Because truthfully, there is love that has to be very deep, doesn't it? It's going to have to go all the way down to your socks, really. And it says, he laid down his life for us. We know that's the idea of the shepherd, that is the idea of God coming down to rescue us. So love is not just a cozy feeling. It sounds nice, and a nice card and flowers are lovely. But it is something that needs to be revealed and realized. So I would like you to turn to 1 Samuel 20 for one of the great stories in the Old Testament of what love is and how deep it is. Now, the world has an opinion on what the love between David and Jonathan was. Do you know that? The world, of course, they believe Jesus is all kinds of stuff, so it would only make sense that they would take the love of two men and make it into something it isn't. And that's what the world will do, mostly because they don't understand it. But what we have here is an example in principle of love. And 1 Samuel, I'm going to go back to 18, the chapter. David has finished talking with Saul because he has already slain Goliath, and Jonathan is there. And it says here, this is a great scripture, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Now here's Jonathan. Remember, he's the oldest son of Saul. He would be the presumptive heir of his kingdom in that life and in that kingdom. But he sees something in David. And that name, by the way, means beloved of God, David. So Jonathan sees something in David, and he immediately connects to it. His spirit, it's almost like John the Baptist in the womb and Jesus in the womb, and there was a leaping and there was a rejoicing in the presence, even though they couldn't talk to each other or anything like that. Their spirits connected. That's what happened here. They connected immediately. Don't you love how deep God can take you? You met people like that and there's a lot of them in this church where you connect like you've been together forever. There's a deep place in the presence of God. Can't buy it. You can't do anything to bring it, but you know when you sense it. And it is wonderful. Jonathan found that out here. Now, he is the legal presumptive heir of Saul, but we know from history that he's not going to be the anointed one. And God gives him a love for this man, which is wonderful. So what happens, of course, the signs of the self-sacrificing agape of God is really realized in David and Jonathan's life together here for these couple reasons. First of all, their souls are knit together. And the word knit here, it means to intertwine and bind itself, to bind itself, almost to be like chained together. You know where you interlock? How many people have thought, you know, when you really connect on a process or a journey, you'd say, we go down parallel. We agree with the process. We're going the same direction. And how can two walk unless they be agreed, that kind of thing. And that has a meaning of its own. But this connection is like this. It connects inside, not just outward beliefs and outward plans. It's a connection of the spirit. A connection of the soul. It's far deeper than what people understand. And it says their souls were knit together. And something else happens here. Jonathan goes to his father to intercede for him, for David, because Saul is after David. Remember how jealous Saul was of David? So Jonathan knew that. And he said, well, maybe he'll listen to me, so I'll go talk on your behalf. Jonathan put himself at risk to do that, even though he was the oldest son. His father got very angry with him because he took David's side. He wanted to intercede and help him along. You know, that says a lot for somebody when they stand up for you. It does. If you ever talk to somebody and they go, and you've already decided, you've agreed on what you're talking about and whatever the situation is, then you get in front of the people you're supposed to talk to and they're long gone. I'm telling you, you could see the dust. I mean, that's how quick they went. They didn't stay there to stand up for you. But Jonathan did. He was so connected, so deeply connected. He interceded for him. That's in the 19th chapter. And now Jonathan, he was a military man of his own. He wasn't a wimp or anything. But he knew the Spirit of God when he saw it, and he sensed it in his spirit, and he connected with it and put himself at risk to do just that. He professes his love for David, which is very interesting, and in this world we live in is very suspect, isn't it? How can a man say to another, "I really love you," without people taking the wrong idea? And they will take it. To this day, there are people that believe they had a homosexual relationship. Now, you and I know that you can't possibly be in 1 Samuel and then go to Leviticus, where God condemns it, and think that it would be possible. It's not possible. What is possible is there's a deep connection of the soul that this world knows nothing about, because it's all physical, it's all emotional. They don't have any sense of the spiritual and God himself. It's all selfish. You can tell when it's selfish, and you can tell when it's not. And this one wasn't selfish. So now I want you to turn to Colossians, the second chapter, because this is a great scripture, which I think I've preached on. But it's like anything else. First time is good, second time, better. And that's because the eternal principles of the love of God should come alive in us where we are in our life, right? I would like somebody, if they would, to read the second verse. Second chapter of Colossians, the second verse. No, second chapter, second verse. Mm-hmm. That's a good chapter too.
My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ.
My purpose, Paul is writing, for those struggling in Laodicea, those struggling at that time in their life, was that they would be, there's another translation that says, they would be knit in love. Some translations say united, some say bound. The idea is being knit, being together like this, like Jonathan and David were. You know, with the Church of Jesus Christ, if you're like this, if you're knit, you know what? Devil can't get in the way, because you're bound. It's when everybody's off doing their own thing, he can get in the big chasms. But when you're bound, and you know, it sounds like you're in prison when you're bound, doesn't it? To love somebody and care about people, that may be a prison of thought to some people, but to me, it sets you free. Because these are God's people. In fact, the scripture also says, Paul says, the word of God is not bound. Even when you feel you're bound in a circumstance, you're not, because God doesn't have any limits. So the love that you feel and the love God gives you for people will actually set you free. It won't bind you up. But you will be connected. And the other thing is, remember that in a connection, it's like three strands. The third one is God. If you just connect between you two, that can be meaningful. But if God's in the middle, it's a stronger one. And he holds the whole piece together. If God's not in the middle, that's why there's a great song years ago. This was talking about marriage, the three strands, three cords. If you got two, they just try to strangle each other. You have a third one in there, God holds them together. How many of you that are married know God does that? Because he's the center. So the eternal principle of agape is that we're knit together in love, or we need to be. We need to stand up for each other. And the way we do that primarily is in prayer. Have you ever gone into intercession and you just say, Lord, I'm praying for this individual. I'm not going to let the enemy railroad him or anything. I'm going to fight in prayer for people. Don't fight the people. Fight the enemy for the people. Because in the Old Testament, when Jonathan and David do that story, Jonathan stands up for David, and Saul is furious at him. He's just furious. Do you know sometimes when you stand up for somebody, sometimes when you have that kind of love, that agape love, you end up being the recipient of the anger? Even though you're not the one, you're feeling the anger of the person for the other? That's what Jesus did. When he went on the cross, whose anger was he receiving? And for whom? It was against sin, right? But his love, that agape, went beyond it. Why? Because the creation he created, when he redeemed it, he immediately connected with it, which is a wonderful place to be in. And just like Jonathan, you can feel the anger of the enemy. And so what we have here is we have Jesus, the interceder for us. I've said this before, do not forget it. Jesus is interceding for his people right now. He's got a prayer meeting every day, every moment. Right? It's not just Wednesday nights. He's praying all the time. And he's right there with the Father. You think anything's in his way? No. His prayers get answered. He's interceding for us because he knows the battles. And he also knows the victory. I was reading a statement about love. It said, if it's dependent on selfish ends, then that love will die. In other words, if it's based primarily on what I get, eventually that source will run dry, or it won't be able to sustain itself in a very, we'll call it typical, but not always, situation. A young gal gets married, and she wants him to constantly shower her with affection. That's great, but there also has to be some measurement of give back and do without it sometimes and go deeper. Because if all you do is grab onto that source, you're going to run it dry because that person doesn't have all the deep source either. They need something put in their life, which is why it's supposed to be two. But you got to go outside of yourself. Today is the anniversary, by the way, of the four chaplains. How many know that story? Do you remember that? This was in 1943. The United States Army Transport Dorchester, a converted luxury liner, was crossing the North Atlantic carrying more than 900 troops to an American base in Greenland during World War II. And there were four chaplains aboard, and it was hit, of course. It was torpedoed. And the story goes on that as all of the people are panicking, of course, they're going into the waters, they're dying of hypothermia. At the end, the four chaplains link their arms, take off their vests and anything that would have helped them, and gave it to the people, the last four. They gave up their own ability to be saved for the people. Why? Because they felt their presence. They felt their cry, and they felt they were safe in the arms of God. A true Christian would do that. And I know there were some on the Titanic that did that. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? He gave away his glory. He thought nothing of who he was. To come down and die for people that are very impressed with themselves sometimes. Because he connected with us. And that's what he wants to do. How many are glad that God's love is not just a word or a surface relationship? It's deep, it's meaningful, it should continue to get deeper. Let's go deeper in God's love. That's where the glory comes, that's where the fruit comes, that's where God's glory comes. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today, God. We're so grateful that John the Apostle, who had such a lovely relationship with you, very meaningful, a loving, devoted relationship. And out of his mouth would come the words of the love of God. Oh, Lord, we are so thankful that you gave them to him. No matter what he was enduring, when he was taking care of your mother, whatever he was doing, he knew the love of God. He knew the love of Jesus Christ. And they were bound together where nothing of the world could rip them apart. Lord, I pray you take us deeper in the love of God. Lord Jesus, not just for that moment of the selfishness of what we get out of it, but to give it back to you and to learn in a deeper way the extraordinary love you gave for us when you died on the cross. You showed us, you gave us the greatest example of all that we could live and follow you. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And I also thank you, Lord, for the people you give us in life that we connect with, that our spirits join up with. I pray you'd give us more of them as we see the day approaching. Lord, we need to be hooked in arm and heart and in the blood of Jesus as we continue to travel this world, which is treacherous and is anti-Christian. Lord God, keep us in the love of Christ. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to pray. Wendy's in the hospital.